Morning, sir.
Good evening. Please, the board.
Okay, so we're continuing very quickly with our journey through the book of Romans. So we have arrived at chapter 15. And just before we go, I want to thank the church. Really express our gratitude to everyone in the church for your giving, for your dedication to that. It's not something that we chase people about, it's not something that we're known for here. You know, we don't try to manipulate anybody by giving that forward. We see and we know and we understand, you know, what we're going through as a people, but your commitment to doing what you can, has been wonderful, and it is truly inspiring. So we wanted to just express this gratitude. Thank you for this labor. It is a labor that you're sharing your substance with the brethren. So thank you for that. So we're continuing, as I said, with our study of the book of Romans, and today we are at chapter 15. We're looking at the first 13 verses, from verse 1 to verse 13. That's what we will be looking at last week. Of course, we have covered chapter 14. We're dealing with those things that are considered to be non-essentials in the life of a Christian, that some may have an issue with. They're not essential in the sense that the Bible does not specifically come down with the pronouncement of either a prohibition to stop us from doing it, or a command to ask us to do something. And so there are those areas that are, quote unquote, I don't like to use the word gray, but simply that the Bible is silent. What to eat, what not to eat, what is the color of the carpet? Funny little things that are not so little, that have caused churches to divide. And so, and brings disunity into the church. This is what the apostle has been tackling from chapter 14, and it even spreads into chapter 15 as well, because it is a significant issue. So, little foxes, as Jesus would call it. He says, mind those little foxes. These are little foxes that have the capacity to derail. To derail the world. And so he tackles the head on. He gives us these five commands. And we'll look at also through that study, controlling principles that surround that. We're not going to go into depth with regards to that. I believe that we have a recording, and you can make reference to it, what we said. But, the controlling principles are mainly centered around Christ, that he is Lord, and that we are accountable to him. Not just us that are alive, but even the dead. Every single person is accountable because he will judge. And this is the judgment that he's speaking about, that concerns his people, it is a judgment of the world. While our righteousness is by faith, our reward is judged. Our works are judged. Praise the Lord. And so today we will continue. So we are coming to the end of this very long trek. I never thought that we would actually accomplished this. When we started, it was always something that I saw and I looked at in the future, as it were, because knowing the weight and the depth of the book of Romans, it wasn't something we just started to jump at. Okay? But by God's grace, and I'm obviously standing on the back of so many people that have gone ahead, it has been a time of deep learning for me and a time of blessing. So before we go further, let us go to the Lord in prayer to seek his help. Our Heavenly Father, dear Holy Spirit, Son of God, we thank you even for this moment. Holy Spirit, we invite you to teach us. We pray that you will transform our affections through your mind renewing word. That we may conform to your will. Help us to grow in grace and in unity in the bond of peace by the power of the Spirit through the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the church says, Amen. Yeah, today has been a wonderful day of rain. I'm surprised it didn't rain as much here as on my road. But this is the season. So it's one of those things that one wanted to say, Lord, stop the rain. But you also realize that it is the season of rain, and this is how God has actually planned it. The prayer was to just make it possible and give the people the dedication and the will and the resolve to get here. Praise the Lord. And I'm grateful to see as many of you as we are able to make it. So on the 29th of May, 2015, Muhammad Buhari, in his inaugural speech as president, controversially said, I belong to everybody. I belong to no one. We spent the balance of his years in power trying to decipher that statement, and we became skilled, adept at reading body language rather than words. In an interesting way, Christianity contains paradoxes of a similar nature. The gospel, it frees us, yet the gospel binds us. In John chapter 7, now from verse 40 to 43, Jesus had finished speaking, and there was a discussion in the crowd about this. And some said, this one is a prophet. This is a Messiah. And others were wondering, I said, how can the Messiah come from? That's it. Can he come from Galilee? The scripture says they were divided. Martin Luther wrote about this concerning Christian liberty. He said the Christian is the most free Lord of all, subject to none. And the Christian is the most dutiful servant of all, subject to everyone. So last week, in this time we have looked at those areas. We said that these are areas of liberty and areas of not liberty. The essentials of the faith. The reformers have determined and said that these essentials of the faith, for instance, how we worship, are determined and controlled by scripture itself. So that's what we say, that we pray the Bible, we sing the Bible, we preach the Bible. We take the sacraments. These must be part and parcel of every Christian service, every worship service. We also sing the Bible. So I would say that essentials, one of which has to do with how we worship is regulated by Scripture. But our circumstances around worship are not. These are the non-essentials. They are in the realm of Christian liberty. And so in that same way that Jesus brings people together, he also separates people. Truth divides and truth unites. But here in this verse, we're looking at how the people can be united in the midst
of their members.
The context is about Jews and Gentiles in the Roman church. About what to eat, about what to drink, about how to look at the days and to observe them. The feast days should be kept down. And so we have this division or categorization that speaks of the weak and the strong. But unity is so important. If you remember our Lord in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he talked repeating. And so when I listen to you, observe about how important that prayer was. That in our lives, we don't really know when our time to depart will come. But there was this one person, and that is Jesus Christ, who was clear about the day and the time of his departure from this world. And the night before that, he prays for us. And in this prayer, in that prayer, he hammered on this idea, this moment. In verse 11, verse 21, verse 22, verse 23, verse 26 of John chapter 17. That they may be one. That they may be one. And we have to be careful about this oneness. I have a friend who's a core Catholic. We've had many discussions in our round of faith, looked at, you know, the Reformation, the Remonstrance, pretty well studied. And all of their doctrines and so on. And I understood a lot from her. I do believe she is a real and true Christian. However, albeit that she is in the mountains, she is being preserved. That's what I believe. That's what I believe. That's right. Because she's really trusting in God for her salvation. Now, we have discussions around this. And she kept centering and hammering on unity. This is what Christ has designed. That is why. That's why the Catholic Church is also trying to bring faiths together. Making all these efforts about, you know, ecumenism and saying that we all worship one God. So we have to be careful with respect to this. What are we uniting around? Is it God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Remember, there are three strands that claim Abraham as father: Christians, Muslims, and Jews. So we're talking about uniting God's people around what is important, ensuring that they do not divide over the things that are not the same. It wasn't important that we would spend all of these verses from chapter 14 to chapter 15 speaking to us and writing to us about it. And so in a sense, we're actually continuing from what we started last week. It's related verses. And central to it is what I would say is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ himself. How are we to stay united despite the little differences? We need to be able to calibrate those differences. There are differences of conscience. We hold us. We hold it very strongly. There are Christians who don't believe you should drink alcohol at all. Christians who believe in this even evil to wear makeup. Yeah, Christians who believe it's evil to wear what is that thing? You know, hair extensions. So there was one lady. She has had 5 minutes of food. She was sending everybody to hellfire and street. She's had 5 minutes. Nobody's hearing from her. This is the thing. And they hold it and they hold it so strong. How to? There are those who are strong about head covering. The churches you cannot enter as a lady. It's not going to be. Give you a handkerchief with your head on. Christ is our hope. Christ is our hope for unity. Christ is our hope for glory. Christ is our hope for joy and peace. I wanted to drill down on Jesus Christ and the centrality around even these issues that we are wrestling. We are free. Those who are strong, the strong ones, they understand their freedom and their liberty. They understand what the scripture is really saying and how he has freed them. They understand. They have grown in maturity. And their conscience is strong in that sense. But we have brothers who are with us, sisters who are with us. Maybe not in this church, but else, truly Christians, how do we live together? That transcending even the freedom that we have. What this Paul is trying to prove here and to make us understand is that Christ is to be honored and our neighbors are to be loved. So he opens with this, we have an obligation we owe. It is a debt. Who's we? The strong. He includes himself. He said it there clearly, that he can eat it. He knows everything is clean. We are not to please ourselves. So when you gather your questions, your first question should be, you know, what do I do? You're not doing it the way you want. First question should not be, what is my right? So that's why it says, you have an obligation for their what? Failings. Another translation says, scruples of the weak. So, we are not going to hold on to our rights to please ourselves. But instead, we want to please our neighbor. The unity is achieved when we do this, when we take the focus from ourselves. And as the Bible is so clear, and so precise in instruction. It tells us what to do even after he has told us what to do. We're not to please ourselves, but instead we're to please our neighbor and bear with their weakness. bear with your weakness. Not in a condescending manner.
It's just, you know, you are representing, you know, you are still a baby and all of that.
To bear, to come alongside. To be one who encourages the other. In that area where they are strong, look away from the area where they are weak.
It's not just tolerating,
but go into these concerns. Empathy, compassion, just like Christ. There's always something that can be done, even if it is worrying. Empathy. And of course, the other thing is that we then give up that all right. I don't know how many among us would sincerely do that. You willing to sacrifice this your right in this area to have a drink? Because you know that your neighbor. He's still struggling with it. We need to sacrifice that so we can put this aside. And the apostle was so strong in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 10. I will never eat meat again if I find that it's causing my brother to swear. Christ, so you see there, is the motivation. He didn't please himself. He didn't please himself. He did not defend his rights. He did not seek his pleasure. He did not display his power. You're quoting Psalm 69 for us. It says the reproach of God. The insult that is meant for God has fallen on him. Because he talked about the sin of the Lord's house consuming him. How much insult are we willing to bear for the name of Christ? I told you before, it's the same thing. You know, remember Paul's encounter with Christ. Paul's encounter with Christ. Christ said, why are you persecuting me? The blows that are meant for Christ Christ is not here, his body is. And so it's been taken out on his body. The devil is mad with Christians. We have an enemy. How many of these blows are you going to take for our Lord? Not a peaceful sin. We are taking so many blows at you. You come to the point where the apostle says, I bear the marks of the Lord Jesus. Nobody should trouble me. You know, I say these things because, you know, they are expert. These are the standards that God is presenting before us. Not human standards. That's why Christ himself is our hope for humanity. He don't please himself. So where unity is not achieved by focusing on ourselves, unity is achieved by doing good for those who we even disagree with. Who we disagree with. Sort of tell us about what was written in scripture. So scripture is another means of transmitting this book. what was written in the formative years, talking about the Old Testament, telling them this, and giving them this, and that this is where God has packed encouragement. Reminding us that endurance is necessary, it's required, it is the pathway of this, our Christian life. It is normal. Endurance is about difficulty, it's about change, it's about suffering. You're not enduring good times. That one is, you enjoy. So that this bearing of the reproach of the Lord, it comes with difficulty, and so endurance is required. And this is packed in scripture itself. It says that that the God of endurance, in fact, it's a prayer that he prays. He prays two prayers here in the slide like verse 13. The apostle is praying for us, he's praying for the church, and he's praying for those who will come after. And he calls God, God of endurance, the God who empowers in the midst of the trouble. God who empowers gives us patience. The God of patience, he gives us encouragement that comes from scripture, and that he will grant us this harmony. You can see the line from Christ in our book, because harmony must be promoted in the body of Christ. Harmony is key. It is with that oneness, that unity that he says that we will be known by. We are in a time when there is so much sharp discord and separation. Whether it's in politics, in any area of human endeavor, how we see ourselves, how we look at our sexuality, is a sharp divide. It's growing more intense. It's growing more rancorous, if you will. It's still the strife now. That we will live in harmony with one another in the accord of Christ Jesus. That's talking about hope. Hope of unity. Christ is our hope of unity. So the verse says, verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Jesus, in Christ Jesus, so that together. We believe with one voice. That's how we begin to glorify God for me. That brings us to Christ, our hope for glory. Because all that God does, we understand that he does it for his glory. Prayer, as I said, because this thing is not something that you can just will, you know, by reason of will, be able to accomplish it. It's not human will. It's that God must grant it. That is the reason for the prayer. Because God's glory is involved. God's glory is involved. If you remember the apostles' words in Romans 5, verse 5, it says that Christ let me just read it first.
said I do want to disclose that so that we know exactly. It says in verse 2, through him, that is Jesus Christ, we have obtained access by faith into his blessing through his time, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So, this is not just for the relationship in church between the weak and the strong. This will affect your relationships everywhere. The hope of the glory of God, that vertical motivation. Will guarantee you success in your multiple relationships. That is how you be able to endure and put the other person first in your marriage. This is critical. There is what guarantees us success in the horizontal relationships that we have because we are mindful of the vertical relationship. Of God. That is what empowers and pushes and motivates. I mean, Christ is our hope for unity. Christ is our hope for glory. The glory of God. Christ is also our hope for joy and peace. Take that from verse 8 down to 14. First of all, remember that Christ is welcome. Remember that Christ is welcome. So therefore, we should welcome one another. And I ask the question, how did Christ welcome me? How did Christ welcome you? And when you go visiting someone, they bring you into the house, they entertain you, they make you feel at home. The precious gift of salvation. Inside of it, the adoption into the household of God, into sonship. We open the door to God's abundance. Held back no spiritual blessing. Same, welcome one another in the very same way. This is the thing that to the point of continually, every single day, he endures our weaknesses, our failures. As much as you think that you're strong, and we have said so, you know, we are maturing, we're the ones who are strong in understanding. We're growing in the Word of God. We understand where our liberty is, where what is not essential. As much as you think it's strong, next to Him, the ultimate reward, because He's the ultimate strong, the true strong, and because He's thinking and bearing and enduring our failings every single day. That's how he has welcomed us. Every single day. Our weaknesses. And he's the one that put down the barrier. That's what we see from scripture. And Paul again is careful in how he puts scripture. He takes it from the law, he takes it from the prophets, he takes it from the writings. That's what you see from verses 9 down to 12. Quoting Isaiah, Deuteronomy, the Psalms. Basically saying the volume of scripture is speaking about us hope for joy and peace that is found in Christ, even for the Gentiles. Bringing the Gentiles to come, to become one with Jews. And if that can happen, then what is it that can happen now? That can happen then. The Jews will not even cross Samaria. These ones are, they are not outright, they're not outright Gentiles. They're not even outright Gentiles, they are mixed. Jews will not have any dealings. They will punish themselves physically by taking a longer route so that they don't pass Samaria land. That's the time of the Lord. And as you said about Peter, and Jews who do not go into the homes of Gentiles, but what has happened? Brethren, let's not forget. That's what the scripture is also doing. When we come face to face with these little differences called tribal differences, I'm thankful that that is why I'm the Savior, that the house of the Lord is where these things are being overcome. What is the impetus for intertribal marriage? It is this. You can marry anyone from anywhere. Do you know there are tribes here who do not see face to face, eye to eye, they are even neighbors. Because in time, I think it's in Jaws and in Sam. I don't know, they suppose they're so wrong. This is a massive thing. Who are right down there what you mean. Small things like that. That is what is small. What else can you imagine? What else can you conjure that is bringing guilt separation? In the house of God. There's sometimes, you know, where cliques form. In the house of God. And it's as if these ones are the people who are in, and these other ones are, you know, everybody else is on the periphery. Everything is being done for them. And you feel that you don't have access.
Sometimes I feel that
in the churches, it happens. And I pray that it will never happen in this church, that you need to see some as those who are the special ones that only appeal to them that the church ministers to, or answers, or whatever. I won't say this. God has gifted us differently so that we use them. Sometimes when you think that some people are special, they're not. They're just feeling the yes. They are washing the feet of the saints. And I'm speaking, you know, metaphorically. They are filling. And so when there's a response, you're responding to the people that you see. Isn't that the one that you're struggling every time? Ah, Cross, where are you? Ah, we haven't seen you all. Is it that? He's been having one. Ah. You see, how will you know that things are hard for you? The things are difficult. If I'm going through this tonight, do not forget the story of Dorcas. That's why I always marvel at you. The little that she had, it wasn't about money, but the time that she had, she put it in, she was making small, small things for him. She was present, she was seen, she was known. And so the people could not rest when the woman died.
Maybe someone who comes to that church will say, why people are treating this one special? Was taking in that direction, but this is Christ has welcomed us. Christ has endured our weaknesses, he's broken the barrier, and is showing the perfect example of unity in the church between even opposing groups and all. And Christ after this mission, that is what he's proven from scripture here. That is quoted. Even the root of Jesse will come, and even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles rule. Verse 12. This is from Isaiah. That's us. Christ our hope. For what? For joy and peace. For joy and peace, as it is ending, so that this God of hope, another prayer. He says it's by the Holy Spirit that will abound in you. I want you to think about that. In your spectrum, meditate on this verse. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I just want the hope to be in a small measure. And I think it's in Colossians 3:6, what a Christ, the hope of glory. And we know that Christian hope is not something that has a probability around it. There is no probability. It is only that it is in the future. It is only that it is anticipated. But there is confidence behind the anticipation, that full joy. And true peace will be ours in Christ. Hope that is described in verse 4. And was promised in verse 12. Naturally, we don't come to the Holy Spirit. Christ is our hope. Community. Glory. Joy and peace. Amen. Let us stop here and let's go to question and answer. If you have any questions, if you have any contributions, also arising from doctrine class, those who are here, if you have any questions, please.